Well, we know in the moment we become jnanis, or is it something we will come to realize in over time? Well, you know, in one of the, I'm pretty sure it's in the Katha Upanishad, they liken it to the rising of the sun. You know, as the sun rises, first the dawn is there, and then the sun becomes more and more brilliant, and then the whole sun is there, you know. I think it's kind of like that, even though, just because there are so many different things to understand in terms of the relationship of the jiva, this body, mind, sense organs, to the whole Vishwa, to the whole Ishwara Swarupa. You know, so that takes time for that clarity, for all of that clarity to come in. But as it comes in, the sun keeps rising a little bit more. On the other hand, on the other side of it, though, once there is the recognition of yourself. Yourself is only one, this conscious being that you are. So that pratyagatma, the innermost self, once you really recognize that, for a while most people just think it's a shantavritti. So you just want another shantavritti so you can have an experience of yourself. So that takes some teaching and understanding how that knowledge takes place, and understand that I'm the one that's illumining all the vrittis. I'm not a vritti, right? Because a vritti, no matter what it is, it comes and goes. That can't be me because I'm present, all of them. So there does come a time when that viveka, that differentiation is really, truly there. And I recognize myself, my being, in reference and differentiated from all of my experiences. And so when that recognition is there, it's when it's really there, then that's stays. That's permanent. And so when that's a nice, big, wonderful aha moment. But then clarity to really understand the nature of Ishwara, what it means for it to be mitya, what it means for this body and mind sense organs to really be part of Bhagawan, so that you can actually hand it over. You know, let Bhagawan take care of things. For the Kartritvam, just think about this. For the doership to go, even if you recognize the pratyagatma, this innermost being, I have to recognize that this innermost being, which I've now identified with that viveka from the upadis, the body, mind, sense organs, I have to recognize and understand and see clearly that my being is the self of all beings, that my being is the self of Ishwara, of the whole creation. And then this body, mind, sense organs, person here is like a cell in the body of the whole and is actually taken care of by the whole. And my prarabdha takes me through from birth to death and the previous birth to death, the previous birth to death, so that I can actually give up that kartritvam, that doership. How can I give that up if I think, you know, there's pratyagatmas and they're not doing anything, so I have to do it. So in order for you to realize, you don't really have to do anything. You are Ishwara, and Ishwara is comprised of all of these parts as one whole being. Just like how many parts are taken care of by this body and handled by all the laws of the physical body. So like that, I'm taken care of by the whole, and so I can just relax, do my dharma. And why we even bother to say that? Jnani, they don't even think about that because there's nothing else you're going to do because of your nature as Ananda. Dharma is a natural expression of yourself. But until that's the true, in the Kartritvam, the doership is still there, then you have to, being in this creation, you just do your dharma. You have some doership there. You take everything as the prasada buddhi. But for a jnani, they do their dharma because that's who they are. There's no ajnanam, there's no raga dvesha to kind of not let my mind and be a true expression of myself that's totally in harmony with Ishwara. So that is kind of the sunrise part. It takes a while for all of that clarity, you know, to come. You have to understand a lot of things. Whereas the recognition of yourself, which is very important to really understand what the Upanishad is saying. Right? So that drik drisha viveka and see myself as the one who's the deep sleeper and the dream, the waker and the dreamer and the deep sleeper. All of these prakriyas are very important, especially initially in differentiating myself, but then I have to see that I am Ishwara and this body, mind, sense organs is taken care of and part of Ishwara. That takes a little bit of time. Good amount of time. But it's a really nice journey. That's the great thing. Okay. Especially, it's a beautiful journey once, you know, all these krishayas and everything that are just coming up and all of the little children and everything, when you just start doing that work, they all have a lot of sorrow and there's a lot of stuff stored in the unconscious. And so that's a, even though in a way that's very pleasurable because they're releasing their pain and you're with them, but still there's a lot of turbulence and that kind of thing, that settles down and then it's just a beautiful unfolding, like the unfolding of a flower. Is there anything actually real between our relationships with other jivas here on earth within Mitya, or ultimately will we come to realize and understand that our love for our beloved family members and friends was all just projected on Nanda? This concept is very hard to accept. If it is all just projected on Nanda, do you know why we keep reincarnating with the same jivas lifetime after lifetime? Yeah, okay. So here's the thing. Only when we say satyam and mitya, okay, those are orders of reality. There's only one thing that is satyam, and that's Brahman. The definition of Brahman is that which cannot be negated in past, present, or future. And so for that to be the case, it has to be completely free from time, free from change. And so that Brahman is my own being. Now, everything else, whether it's subjective or objective, like this objective world, Ishwara's creation, which is objective, and then whatever's going on in my mind, in my emotions and fantasies and dreams, etc., that's subjective. Objective means it's shared reality. Like, and we can all sit here in the room and we're looking at each other and we're agreeing that we're in a room, you know, we can describe it, the shared reality. But what you may be dreaming or imagining is subjective reality. It's really not shared. So whether it's objective reality or shared reality, objective reality or subjective reality, it's what we call mitya because it's bound by time. And anything that's bound by time is bordered by birth and death, right? Anything that's time bound, it's bordered by change, you can say, or you can say bordered by birth and death. That means it comes into being and goes out of being. So that if it comes into being and goes out of being, then what's it coming from? Because you can't say something just appears out of non-existence. Right? Because how can something come out of non-existence? That can't be its material cause because nothing, non-existence isn't there. Right? So it has to depend on something for its being. And ultimately what it has to depend upon for its being is something that doesn't come into being, go out of being. And that's only Brahman. There's only one thing. So we get in more detail about this later. But so this reality is a dependent reality. Some people make a mistake, I think, in their use of language, calling it Maya, this Maya, as an illusion. You know, it's an illusion, it's a projection. You know, we have to understand what we mean by that, because if you say, often when you say, Unless the word is defined, what you mean by projection, it's just the maya becomes much kind of something like my projection, or I'm suffering from illusions. This is just an illusion. Since it has no reality, it's just an illusion. You know, it's my subjective illusion. So then I see this whole creation, then it's just my subjective illusion. It's kind of a solipsism, you know, where the whole creation comes from me, this person. So this creation has to be understood as a dependent reality, means that its material cause, what is actually here, is just conscious being. But from the standpoint of the creation, it is existing within an infinite order. So many laws, so much science, so much mathematics, so much psychology. You know, and there's also, over time, we see that there's an archetypal order also, like mother-child relationship, marriages, celebrating, you know, celebrating birthdays, having initiation rites. When a parent or family member dies, there's certain rituals and rites that are done all over the world. There's also many different forms of worship of God, even though everybody defines God differently, but still God is the overarching, the one who is the creator, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent. You know, all of these words you find, transcendent, all of these words, transcendent and immanent, there's always, in our heart, there's always something that is devoting itself to something greater that's containing me. So there's this kind of archetypal structure in which we all exist. And in that archetypal structure, there is love and falling in love and marriage and creating a family, you know, and our whole physiology, our whole our body, you know, our instincts and our chemistry participate in that falling in love. And also in having a child, our chemistry really heavily participates in that. Like for a mother, something like the first couple of years, it's almost like you and your baby are attached through chemistry. There's nothing in you that wants to ever get away from your baby, you know? And then slowly, those bodily chemicals, you know, start to relax. Maybe they're doing it on both sides, you know, so that there can be a little bit of separation that comes there. So we can't just dismiss the innate feelings that we have toward our partner, toward our children, toward our families. These have stood the test of time. They're not just somebody's imagination. Oh, let's try this out. This is something that is part and parcel of the creation. So in the end, it's not that you don't love your partner. You feel love for your partner. You feel love for this person. You feel so much love for your child. But that love, you know, it has to be handled, because that love can also be totally suffocating, you know. Because you love your partner, you're afraid you're going to lose your partner, and so you have a stranglehold on your partner. You love your child, you're so afraid your child's going to, you know, get into some sort of trouble, something's going to happen to your child, and so you have a stranglehold on them. And so actually it's a very, it's a lot of work sometimes for parents and for partners to loosen their grip, you know, to have that love and to give freedom also. You know, it's in a sense a non-binding love, you know, where you want your partner to have some freedom to do what is their calling, and you support them in that type of thing, rather than worrying that, well, yeah, but if he wants to do that, he's not going to be with me. It means he's going to be gone on a trip, or he's going to be doing this or that. You know, maybe he's going to be going surfing or whatever. He's going to be doing something and I don't get to go. That's all the childishness that allows us, that we have to grow. So they say relationships are extremely good for growth, because they should be about more giving, more about helping, more giving than taking. You know, Swamiji says, you know, it should be duty-based, not... So what's the other one? The relationship should be duty-based, not rights-based. You know? You're married, these are my rights.
Yeah, but these are my rights.
So anyway, it's not, you know, just because something, this is mithya, doesn't make it less. See, we think with mithya, that's not what it is. This is Bhagawan, you know. And within Bhagawan, there's an order. And in there, that order, there's the family structure, there's the partnering, and there's being a monk also. That's also part of the order, you know. That sannyasa is there. In all of the religions, in all of the cultures, that being a sannyasi is there. But what is more common is to have a partner and have family and whatnot. Not everybody has that, but that is what is the most common, you know. And so to think that that's just maya, that's not how we should think. You can say it all exists within Ishwara. And we have to use our relationship and with our children. So I know especially some of my Indian friends that are very close to me talk about how much they suffer, especially if their children have been brought to the United States and have grown up in the United States and they're not really part of the Indian culture anymore because they've gone to Western schools and they don't treat their parents like a parent in the Indian culture is treated. And it's just very, very painful that the children are more like Western children that just want their freedom and they want to be able to leave, basically, you know. And so, you know, and want to make their own decisions and kind of leave the family behind and in a way that they're emotionally not equipped for that at all. And so they really, really suffer, you know, so... That detachment is so strong, sort of, if you're a jnani, if you're gaining knowledge, that ability to do everything for your children and including giving them some freedom to be who they are. But sometimes another parent, she just really wanted her son to be different, to come out differently, to be very, very different than what he was. To have a different kind of girlfriend, to have a different, you know, type of aspirations. And it just was killer that he turned out how he did. Well, that's very painful for her and very painful for him. She just doesn't come around much anymore because it's way too painful, you know? Mm. So how to be with the child that you have? Mm. Yeah? How to love the child that you have? I even sometimes think about my cat, Tibby, because I love her so much, but she's not cuddly. When we got her, she was, you know, she had been kind of like feral, and then the pound or whatever found got her. You know, I was just lucky enough to come across her. I knew she was my cat. She didn't realize that at first, but she did. You know, but she's not cuddly, and it takes a long time for my students and friends to get to know her so that she doesn't look and run away, you know. But that's who she is, and just over time she's getting a little tiny bit better. Because I think that's just how she's going to be. You know, the only time that she cuddles with me, she lies around, kind of like Charlie. She lies around, who's in my room now, she lies around all of the time. But, you know, the only time she'll cuddle with me is if I'm asleep, and then she'll crawl up on my chest. That's it, though. If I try to hold her, she'll think, what are you doing? You know? So, and that's who she is. Since I don't have any children, she's my little child, and this is my child. This is how she is. Okay, I love you how you are. Okay. I wish you would cuddle me a little bit more. Yeah. And then I got Lucky from India. And Lucky also whenever anybody new comes, like any of the students come, like to the, he's at the farm, any of the students come at the farm, he goes, "Arr!" So I just say, don't look at him. Don't look at him. This is my little boy. Don't look at him. Don't touch him. Don't do anything. Pretend like he doesn't exist. And then he will slowly come to you and start to sniff you all over. And, you know, don't touch him then either. You know, let him do that a few times and then very slowly. But that's how he is. It's really how he is. And he had a hard life. He had a really hard life. You know, and he also doesn't like anybody coming into his room because he never got to have a room and he always wanted a room. Now he's got a room and nobody can come in except me. If anybody tries to come into my room, that's how life is. So what am I going to do? Okay, Lucky, you're not what I wanted. I wanted a dog that just loved everybody and, you know, yeah, he would just go and be everybody's good friend and would walk with me whenever I wanted you to. And Lucky will only walk with me when he wants to. And I say, it's okay. It's a great thing, you know, to have beings in your life that you're responsible for, because you have to let them. And so children, too, is much, it'll be much harder. But you have to let them be, you know. Can't be a control freak over your over other beings. So you just learn so much. So I would never dismiss the love and care that you feel for your partners or your family. It's how it's supposed to be. And you have to learn how to have, you know, they call it non-binding desires. It's kind of like, you're not what I was expecting, but I love you. As you are. Yeah. Yeah. How does Vedanta fit within Hinduism, the religion? How do the Swamis who teach Vedanta fit into Hinduism, the religion? Well, it's actually it's an integral part of Hinduism, because sannyasa itself is one of the stages of life, going from brahmacharya, where you're a student, to then you move into the grihastha with the married life, and then you move into vanaprastha. Vanaprastha is where the man and woman kind of move to the edge of the town and live like sannyasinis together, almost like brother and sister. And then the woman, this is just traditionally I'm saying, then the woman, both take sannyasa, the woman stays home as a sannyasini, and the man travels about as a sannyasa. So the sannyasa, sannyasa and the Vedas are the kind of the core of the culture. It's a Vedic culture. And so the first part of the Vedas really take care of the samsaris and the householders and the people who are trying to gain their happiness up from the world. The second part of the Vedas, the Vedanta, are for the mumukshus, you know. That's one scripture. But there's two adhikaras, the adhikara for samsara, the adhikara for moksha. And so everybody knows about both adhikaras. They know about the Vedanta, they know about the first portion of the Vedas. And what they'll say, most people will say, I know that's there, and when I'm ready for it, when I'm ready to, like, go to the Himalayas or to find my teacher, I'll do it. I know that it's there. I'm not ready. I don't want to do that now. I want to be here and do my job and be with my family and raise my children. But I know that I can do that. When the time is right, I will do that. That must be a great relief. They know that there's moksha. They know that there's liberation. They know that they can go and learn from their teacher, from their guru, when they're ready. So then they don't feel any hurry to be ready. They'll be ready when they're ready. And to be ready, you have to realize, you have to kind of recognize the limitations of samsara. And you become ready. But until you've recognized those limitations, you're not ready, and you don't have any reason to go, you know, to the Himalayas and find a teacher, or whatever, as it used to be anyway. So The sannyasis are very much part of the culture. Also, every family in India has a guru. You know, they usually go to their guru for blessings and for advice if something is hard or for help, especially if someone is in the family is ill or needs something very badly and they feel helpless. They'll go and try to get the blessings of the teacher, of the guru, and also to get their help also. People used to line up to come, line up, anyway, long lines, for Swamiji. You know, people who knew him or knew of him, because they really needed some help. And sometimes it was financial help because they couldn't put their children through school. They ran out of money, you know, and so they would tell him, or somebody was sick. And he'd not only pray for them if he had a doctor or could send them to a hospital or give them what they need, he would always give help them as much as he possibly could, including money or finding, getting people to help them, to take them to the hospital, or all of these things. You find the right school for their child and then pay for the tuition. Everything he would do. One time, several years ago, I said, Swamiji, you know, I said something like, so many people, you know, are asking for your help, financial help. You know, what do you do? I mean, because you're going to run out of money. I didn't say it like that, but I mean, it was really a lot, continually asking. And all he said was, I give as much as I can. For him, it was very simple. If I have the funds, if I have the what is necessary, if I have it, I will give it. I'll give as much as I can. You know, that feels appropriate. And if he does, then he said, if I don't have it, I can't give it. But if I have it, then I will give it what is appropriate. So he always seemed to have it. It's like the more he gave, the more he had. It's really a beautiful thing. But the people, so what I'm saying is the people have all of them, even though they are not wanting to take sannyasa themselves. They certainly don't want their children to take sannyasa because they want grandchildren. You know? But they have that very deep relationship with their teacher. It's just as a spiritual guide and support, you know, and giving, teaching dharma and what is the dharma in the situation. And then at some time, at some period, it's for moksha perhaps. So, integral. Can you please explain how best we can differentiate between the mithya self and the satyam self using words to point to each? I think you have given the example that my mind is the knower and my being is known, but I can't quite remember. Okay. This is it. Important. It probably is not going to answer it exactly how you want, but this is it. There is no mithya self. Right? The self that you experience as yourself is Brahman. There is no mithya self. The problem is that the mind, which is the mind, right? The mind which thinks, and the buddhi which knows, and the mind that has that fluctuating thinking. We can identify all of these parts. So there's the buddhi, there's the mind, your memory is your memory, you know, and then your emotions are your emotions, your body is your body, you know, your sense organs are your sense organs. So these instruments are taken to be me, and so I take them to be myself. But the self experience that I have is only me, is only Brahman. I don't have another self experience. So there's no mithya self experience, but I have superimposed this me, the me experience of me, onto where my body has, because the self is not a thinker or doer or anything. So the body, my body, mind, sense organ, so it would be my mind that's indwelling this body, you know, superimposes itself on me. And so, say if my mind or the buddhi superimposed because of self-ignorance superimposes itself on me, then I become the knower, I become the one who is gaining knowledge, because that's the buddhi. If I'm superimposing, as the manas is superimposed on me, then I am the one who is suffering these emotions, the negative emotions or the thought flow or the indecisive thinking, then that is me. This is what we call ahankara, you know, because I'm identifying these experiences as being me, and the body too. The body is an upadhi, it gets an ahankara. This body is me, right? But there is no other me than me, than the self that is Brahman. There is no other me experience. So it's just, you know, our good old clay pot. It's just like the pot takes itself to be the clay. That is both true and untrue. It is the clay, right? But the qualities of the pot, its size and shape, and that it can hold liquid, all of these things that make it a pot, are not the qualities of the clay. Right? Those are the qualities of the nama rupa. But the nama rupa has for its being only clay. And so like that, this body, mind, sense organs, these nama rupas, this name form, layers of name and form, right? They have me as their self, but I am free of them. That's the satyam mitya. So even though it is true that I am their self, like the clay is the self of a pot, and there's no distance between the pot and the clay, there's no distance between me and this body, mind, sense organs. I am the self. At the same time, myself is totally free from them. So the idea that there's a mithya self to be distinguished from the satyam self, the real self, is really problematic, because you will then, in my mind, you would then be thinking that there's a small self and a big self. So what is the small self experience? What is the self experience that belongs to the body, mind, sense organs versus the self experience that is really Brahman? And I'm saying there is no such division. There is only one self-experience that is taken to belong to the objectifiable body, mind, sense organs by the mind until it has a mirror held up, you know, so that the buddhi can differentiate itself from me. So this big self, little self, or that I'm having the experience of myself is the experience of the jiva. And this jiva self-experience has to resolve or blend into or resolve into the big self, Brahman. Like taking a little drop of water and dropping it into the big pond of water. I'm the little drop and the big pond is the big drop, like that, something like that. So there's two different experiences, and there isn't. There's only one self. So that's why this me experience is Brahman. You have to recognize that the me that's always been you is actually absolutely free in the self in all beings. So there's no big or small, no mithya, no mithya self. If you say mithya self and satyam self, if I'm reading the question correctly, you know. Otherwise, it's just a false identification, but the false identification doesn't give you another self experience. There's only one self-experience, me. Or me, only one me experience. Whether you're an ajnani or you have knowledge. A desire has arisen in me, and I've decided to go with it. Can you give some practical tips how I can stay behind raga dvesha? Stay like behind the raga dvesha in this. How to approach it, how to be with it, and be content with whatever is. Yeah. It's just a matter of going with the desire as long as it's within Dharma and continually accepting the results with that prasada buddhi. And so say you've really decided on a particular path, you're going to go with it, it seems right for you, then you go for it, all the while accepting the results with that prasada buddhi. And if something doesn't work out and you still want to go for that, then you make some corrections and keep trying, you know, but always taking the results of your actions with that prasada buddhi. That's that whole very key verse in the chapter 2 where Krishna tells Arjuna, you have adhikara. You're qualified to do the actions, to follow your raga dvesha, to go ahead, that kartratvam, you can do that. That's in your domain, to make choice in all of this and to do it. But I am the karmapala datta. I am the one who gives the fruits of those actions. Never take yourself to be the cause of the karmapala. That's only for me. So go ahead and do, whether you're have totally given up raga dvesha, you just don't pay any attention to them at all, and you just do what is to be done here with that prasada buddhi, or your raga dveshas are, you know, there. I want to do this. You have desires to do something, you do it. Don't try to, that's why you're in this field, so that you can do the things. You're in this, not taking sannyasa. You're free to do these things. But have that prasada buddhi, because that prasada buddhi neutralizes the raga dvesha. By accepting the karmapala, it's beautifully neutralizing the raga dvesha and giving you the shantavritti, allowing you to have that shantavritti, which allows you to become more, the ananda of your own presence to become more and more dominant in the mind. So the need to even do anything falls off. It's just being with Ishwara is fine. You can just develop the clarity of your knowledge, and at the same time not suppress your energy or your desires, which is not appropriate until it is. It's appropriate when it is, but initially it's not appropriate. You know, it's appropriate is to be living and make choices and do what you want to do with that prasada buddhi. That allows you to be healthy. You know. In meditation, just as I felt that I could be me, I had a heart rush, a heat rush through my body lasting for the rest of the meditation. What could that be? Well, if I don't answer it in a yogic way, which I'm not really qualified to do, I think that the more deeply we understand Vedanta, and also in our contemplations, the more we are able to be just with yourself and letting the body relax. Your psyche, your mind is kind of sinking down in its relaxation. Sometimes I say, the psyche and the defense system is like this initially, but then as you relax and the relaxation that takes place with this knowledge, which is more than you've ever relaxed before, most likely, the mind becomes a little bit like this, more porous. The defense system, instead of being like this, becomes a little like this, which allows all of this energy and things that are stored, what we call kashayas, the things that are stored in the body, the complexes and hurts and pains, they can, you know, just release. And sometimes there can be an experience of heat and that type of thing. So that's one thing. Then sometimes when they talk about, so you can talk to Emma when she gets back about this, that Kundalini yoga, you know, sometimes in the chakras, when there's a lot of energy that they can be, you need to do some yoga or pranayama or something to kind of release some of the constrictions there. The energy will be too much for that particular chakra. And so by doing some breathing exercises or stretches and this and that, you can loosen that up. So that's, you have to ask Emma, one of the Kundalini yoga people or yoga person to deal with it in that way. But I know that just your body does change. And a lot of things are released from the body because a lot of things are stored in the body as you relax. And this knowledge takes you to a different level of relaxation than you're used to, just because of the effects of this knowledge, starting to recognize who you are. It's such a huge relief. Parts of the body body continues to relax. And when we're doing these meditations, we're also doing a lot to relax the body and to release a lot of these things. And so you will have experiences like that, which I think are great. But if they seem like, because all of you are yogis also, if they seem like more of a kundalini or something to do with experience or something to do with the chakras, then you should talk with Emma or one of you who may be, you know, qualified to answer those kind of questions. Can you recall and share with us the milestone moments, images, thoughts, by which you had your aha moment? And sort of like made yours the whole vision. That has to be, I can't do that one right now, it's too big. I'll do that one as a first question. Maybe tomorrow, because, yeah. I can't undertake that one now, because there's too many things flooding my mind. Are dreams significant? Sometimes I seem to get messages through them. Should I listen to, since it's only mitya? Don't negate things as only mitya, because the whole creation is mitya. If you're going to negate something as mitya, you have to negate the whole creation in a way. So within mitya, you know, the dreams can be significant. They don't play much of a part in Vedanta other than to use them to compare the dream state with its waking state and show that they are equally mitya, because you already know that the dream state is mitya, you know. And so we can teach, we can make you understand the waking state as mitya through using the dream state as a drishtanta in particular ways. Like in the Mandukya Upanishad in the second chapter, the whole thing really is using the dream state to prove that this waking state is mitya. So it's really, really nice. But in terms of dream interpretation and that type of thing, I'm sure that exists within the Hindu culture, but it doesn't come up really within Vedanta. But I'm a Jungian. As a psychologist, I studied Jung so much, you know. And I think that the dreams, at least when you're in analysis, the dreams can be really, really important to talk about and to associate with. You know, it's nice to be guided by a therapist or somebody, or to have studied how to do that, but it can be, it can be very valuable. You have looked at dreams as letters to you from your unconscious, you know? And then he said something like, and if you never open the letters, they're just going to stop writing, you know? So you have to open those letters and think about them and be with them and associate to them, and sometimes you get some real understanding. So I don't think that dreams are just meaningless. Within Maya, I think that they're useful. You know, if you have dreams that you can remember, if you keep a dream journal, and then maybe attend some dream groups or something, and just know how to be with your dreams, it's another way of being with your unconscious. That I think can be really, really helpful for people who like that. I think you do get messages through them, guidance in a way, or making you see something in a way that you hadn't seen it. You know, I don't see that they're not often. They're not prophetic. I don't look at them as prophetic. I think that would be a little dangerous to think. Every dream you have or something is a prophetic, a prophecy, like foretelling the future or something like that. I think that's going a bit too far, though. It's not that it can't be that. It can be, but not very often. Can you please tell me about Swadharma in relation to Dharma? So if I'm just talking about Dharma, it's what we call the sadhana Dharma. It's the general Dharma that applies to everybody. Right? So that would be the general Dharma is really the on top, ahimsa, non-injury. if I wanted to kind of categorize them, the top would be ahimsa, non-injury. And right below that would be something like the golden rule, but they also have in the Sanskrit, let me not do unto others as you would have done to yourself, and don't do to, they have this other side, don't do to others as you wouldn't want done to you. So that is the dharma, that's the general dharma that you really don't have to be taught. It's innate. The only thing is we have to learn how to not only have it apply to myself, I have to learn how to let that apply to everybody else too. You know, but I know certainly how I want to be treated, and I want to be cared for, I want to be loved, I don't want to be hurt, I don't want people to steal from me, I want to be respected. All of this, you know. You can just make a whole list and everybody will go, yeah, me too, because we know, you know. The Swadharma is your own particular dharma, like specifically in your specific situation, like what are your duties, your particular duties toward your parents at this time in your life and this time in their life, in your job, in the station that you're holding in your job, for your job. What are your specific duties? So it has to do with the personal dharmas that are happening for you right now. Those dharmas aren't happening for everybody, right? They're just happening for you now, because you have this relationship now with your parents and your siblings and your friends and your employer and etc. So those are the swa means one's own. Swadharma is one's own dharma. Where dharma, sadharana dharma, that's the general dharma that applies to all of us, no matter what stage of life we're in, you know, or what our gender is, or just it's a human, the dharma for human beings, you know. And that's kind of the golden rule. Well, you know, I looked at this Kali Purana. I have it here. Yeah. I could probably do it in 10 minutes, unless the only thing is you won't have your own copy of it, because I didn't have time to type it out. Do you want to hear part of it now? Yeah, I'll do a few lines. It's short, so you can. We have to have a couple bhajan, so. This is called Kala Satarana. It must be the my. This is what we're reading this here. So the little top is cut off. It says. I would say it says, I could say Kali. Kali Satarana Upanishad. I have to look it up. I think some things are left out there because I only get to see half of it there. Anyway, let me read it to you. It says, so this is an Upanishad. So Hari Om. He says, Dwapada Ante Naradaha Brahmanam Jagama. At the end of Dwapara Yuga, which is the previous Yuga, the one previous before Kali Yuga, so Ante means at the end of the Dwapara Yuga, Narada is a figure that shows up in the Mahabharata, the Puranas. He's all over the place. He's like a trickster. He's always getting people in trouble and causing trouble, that he's a good guy. So Naradaha, approach, he went to Jagama. He went to Brahmaji. Brahmanam here is Brahmaji. So he went to Brahmaji and he said, Katam Bhagwan, hey Bhagwan. Katam means how. Gam Paryatan. How, as I'm traveling around, Pari means around, you know, the Atta, I'm traveling around this earth, Gam is the earth, as I'm traveling around the world here, traversing this world, then going around this world, Kali Santareyam Iti. How can I completely cross over Kali, this Kali Yuga? The Kali Yuga is, Kali means either a demon, it's the name for a demon, or that which causes, you know, hardship and distress, and it's full of a dharma, full of all kinds of negative things. So this Kali Yuga is really the yuga of a dharma or stress or strife. Strife is a good word also. So how can I cross over, get out of this Kali, go beyond, go over this Kali Yuga? So then it says, Sahovacha Brahma Sadhu Prishtaha Asmi. That Asmi is a little stranger, but what it says is, so then Brahmaji, Brahma, Uvacha, he said, then indeed Brahmaji, he said, I am pleased, I am well pleased with your question. Sadhu, is that this good, you know? So Prishtaha Asmi, I am one who is Prishtaha, I, the one who have been asked, am pleased. So Narada asked this question now, Asmi, I am Prishtaha, I have been asked this, and I am Sadhu, it is good, I am pleased with your question. So then what he says is, Sarva Shruti Rahasyam, this great secret of all of the Shrutis, of all of the scriptures, Gopyam, which is hidden, Tat Shrinu, it's very hidden, the secret knowledge is hidden in all of the scriptures, Tat Shrinu, listen to that, what I'm going to tell you now. Listen to that, yena, by which Kali Samsaram Tadishasi. You can cross over, you will cross over, it's a future, Tadishasi. You will cross over the samsara in this Kali Yuga age, you can take it like that. You can cross over the samsara of the Kali Yuga, or the samsara, how to cross over the samsara in this age of Kali Yuga, which is an age of a dharma, you know, and strife and hardship, and all of the evils are manifest in this particular age. So he says, listen to me, I will tell you how to cross over the samsara. And then he says, so then he tells him, Bhagavataha Adi Purushasya Narayanasya Nama Uchalana Matrena. Chanting, Uchalana means pronouncing, so we will say chanting, saying, by merely saying the Nama, the name of Narayana, who is the Adi Purushasya, who is the firstborn, the most, the one who comes first is Vishnu. Okay, so the names of Bhagavan, Bhagavataha, the names of Narayana, of Lord Narayana, who is the preeminent, the first Purusha, as Vishnu, you can say. So merely by chanting his name, Nirdutta Kali Bhavati, you will be somebody who is Nirdutta Kalihi. Nirdutta is kind of a difficult word to understand. I think the meaning of Nirdutta Kalihi, you will become a Nirdutta Kalihi, one somehow who has, like, you are one for whom you have you've given Kali a hard time. In other words, you have somebody who, you will become somebody who has become a Nirdutta Kali, somebody who has conquered Kali, something like that. So I can't quite figure out what they mean by Nirdutta. I couldn't find the right translation for it, so I have to look someplace else. So then he says that I will get just simply by chanting the name of Narayana, you will cross over. All right, you will cross over this. You will become a Nirdutta Kali, one who has crossed over Kali. So then Naradaha Punaha Papracha Tanama Kimiti. Then Narada again asked, what is the name? What is that name? What is the name of that, of Narayana, that you want me to chant? Saha Hovacha Hiranyagarbha. Hiranyagarbha, which is Brahmaji. Hiranyagarbha, Brahmaji, said. Uvacha said. Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. That's our mantra. That's the mantra. Yeah. So then he says, iti shodakam namnam. Thus, this group of 16 names, because if you count, there'll be 16. Hari, 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 Ram, Ram, Ram. Come to 16. The set of 16 names. Kali, Kalmasha, Nashanam. These 16 names are destroyers of the evils of Kali. Kali is that demon or all of the strife. Kalashim are the evils, the impurities of Kali, of the Kali Yuga. Nashanam means destroying. So thus these 16, this group of set of 16, nam nam, 16 of the names, it takes the genitive, you know, are destroy the Kali Yuga, are destroyers of the impurities of Kali Yuga. And then he says, na attaha paratara upayaha sarva vedeshu drishyate. There is no greater upaya from this, na attaha. Attaha, from this, parataraha, greater upayaha means. Amin, upaya nishya, remember that? There is not, there is no greater means. Sarva vedeshu, in all of the Vedas, there is no greater means is seen. No greater means in all of the Vedas is seen from this, chanting the Hari Rama. Okay. So then he says, thus he goes, iti, so the Shodashaka, this group of 16, Shodashakala Avritya. This again is a group of 16, so that which is covered by this group of 16, which I don't know what that is, but this is adjectival to the jiva. For of the jiva, which is avritta, pervaded by these 16 things. So I was thinking that maybe 16 components of the sukshma sharira, even though we say there's 19, but that's what it could be, taking the antakaran as one. So the this jiva, which is pervaded by these 16, but we have to, I didn't have time to find that. But anyway, it says, so forget that, we don't know. So jivasya avadana vinashanam. It says that, that says, thus it destroys the avadana of the jiva. The avadana is that which the ajnanam that covers the jiva. So just quickly with maya, we say the maya for Ishwara is just vikshepa. The maya projects. It projects means it manifests. That's called vikshepa. But the ajnanam has another quality called avadana. So for there is, and avadana is the ignorance. So maya is just the manifestation of the creation for Ishwara, but for every jiva within that creation, there's a covering, the covering of ajnanam because of the limited limitations of the jiva. So here it says, thus there is the destruction of the ignorance of the jiva, all of the ignorance, that all of the, that which covers the jiva. And then he says, and tattaha prakashate param brahma. Then thereafter, param brahma, your infinite self, prakashate, it shines, medapaye, like when the clouds move away, ravi rashmi mandala mandaliva iti, just like how the sun, the orb of the sun, the mandala of the sun, and its rays, the sun is the ravi, like the mandala of the ravi of the sun and its rays, how they shine when the sun moves away, like that when this avarna, this covering is removed, parabrahman, yourself shines brightly. And so then it says, then this is so nice. He says, this is just for us, for Kali Yuga. Punar Naradaha Papritcha. Again, Narada asked, Bhagavan, kaha asya viddhihi. What are the rules for this? Because in, you know, all the other yugas, there's so many rules. Any mantra you chant or any ritual you do, there's all of these restrictions, all of these particular ways to do it, time of day, all of these type of things. So he asks, what are the rules for this? Tam hovacha, Bhagavan said to him, na asya viddhihi. There are no rules. Na-asivadi, there's no rules, you just chant it. Okay? And then he says, Sarvada suchihi asuchihi va patan. He said, patan brahmanaha. A brahmanaha means a mamukshu, a viveki, one who has mostly sattva shuddhi. But he says, a brahmana, whether pure or impure, to say, take a mumukshu, because brahmana is often for us translated as mumukshu or a viveki, somebody who has viveka. So he says, always chant sarvada patan, always chanting, for a brahmana who is always chanting, a brahmana always chanting, whether pure or impure, salokatam, samipatam, sarupatam, sayujatam eti. That brahmana, namrata, that brahmana, always chanting this mantra, whether that brahmana is pure or impure, you know, that brahmana goes to eti, goes to being one with the loka, with the Hiranyagarbha loka, you know, one with Bhagavan's loka, his world, being next samipatam, being right in the vicinity of Bhagavan, samipatam, being of the same form as Bhagavan, and then sayujatam, being one with Bhagavan. So that's it. Then there's some more, but I have to read it. The others have to do with if somebody kills a brahmana, if they chant it 30 million times, they'll be relieved of that papa. It's the worst papa you can do. Chant the Hari Rama 30 million times. And things like that. But that's the main thing for us. And there's only a couple of lines left here.
Can you say again just the mantra? Hari Rama.
You want to chant it for us? Mm-hmm. Let's chant it. Let's do that as our bhajan. It's such a beautiful bhajan.
Where was this?
It's not a quote, it's an Upanishad. There's only a couple of more lines to it, but I have to look it up because my thing is cut in half. Do you have the whole name there?
Yeah.
What is
Kali Santarana Upanishad.
What is it?
Kali? Kali Santarana.
Santarana.
Yeah.
Okay. Upanishad.
Is it Kali?
Santarana.
Kali.
Santarana. That's Santarana.
Oh, Santarana.
What did you say Kali means?
Well, Kali can mean the name of a demon, but it also means like strife or evil or discord or all of the adharma. Look up when you get home. Or when you come over, we'll look up Kali and I'll show you. Another thing you can do is look up the Kali Yuga in Wikipedia or something, and it'll tell all of the horrible things that are come along with the Kali Age. Let's sing the mantra. You can sing it. There's no rules. Yeah. So that's for us. We're all products of Kali Yuga here. It's good.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Om. Om Swasti Prajabhyah Paripalayantam Nyayena Margena Mahimaheshah Ko Brahmanebhyah Shubhamastu Nityam Loka Samasta Sukhino Bhavantu
kale varshatu parjanyah prithivi sasya shalini desho yamcho garahitah brahmana santu nirbhayah om sarvesham swastir bhavatu sarvesham shantir bhavatu sarvesham purnam bhavatu sarvesham mangalam bhavatu sarve bhavantu sukhinah sarve santu niramayah sarve bhadrani pashyantu ma kashchit dukha bhavet asato ma sadgamaya tamaso ma jyotirgamaya mrityorma amritangamaya om purnamadah purnamidam purnat purnamudachyate purnasya purnamadaya purnameva vasishyate om shanti 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 harihi om shri gurubhyo namah.